To the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, reading the first 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I want to take this opportunity to say a few words about the author of this gospel, that is Mark. Now, it's true to say that every book in the Bible has two authors, saying that all Scripture is God-breathed. We have the divine author, and we have the human authors. I have a definite purpose in saying a few words this morning about Mark. What is my purpose? Well, it's not to glorify Mark. My purpose is actually twofold. First of all, I want to praise Mark's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want to encourage some child of God here today, a child of God who cannot maybe forgive himself for some past failures. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Many, or some at least, of God's children cannot forget what God will not remember. They carry guilt and allow that guilt to rob them of the peace and the joy and assurance of salvation. The gospel is the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Not most sins, but all sins. It's the good news. What are we told about Mark in the Scriptures? Well, I have several things here I want us to see about Mark. First of all, and I want us to turn to these passages. Most of them are in the book of Acts. But if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read a few verses here. The first thing we find out about Mark is that he was the son of the sister of Barnabas. He was the son of the sister of Barnabas. Verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This wicked king would vex the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first thing that we read that he did is that he killed James, one of the apostles of the Lord. And then in the next verse, we read that because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I want you to see, before we read on, what we're going to see here is that this Mark, who wrote the gospel, that he was the son of the sister of Barnabas. But as we read through here, it's interesting and it's necessary for us to recognize the peace that a believer may have. The peace that a believer may have. Here's Peter asleep with these guards around him, knowing full well that his fellow apostle just before this had been put to death with the sword. And that's what the king has intended to be his end, that he also be put to death. Well, you would think he'd be awake, wringing his hands, walking the floor of the cell, but no, he's asleep. You see, a believer, a child of God, when we come to understand the truth about God's providence, how that God's providence concerns every little thing that happens in God's world, that what God has ordained from before the foundation of the world, yes, it's going to take place. The Lord said, I have purposed it, I will also do it. You see, the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not some wannabe God, but he is the eternal God who reigns and rules in all of creation, and it's his creation. And there's nothing that may take place in this world that God himself has not ordained. And for God's children, we know this about our Heavenly Father, that he's too good and he's just in everything that he does. And not one sparrow, our Lord said, not one sparrow, one little bird that wasn't worth hardly anything, may fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. And then to show that his people, God's people, are of much more value than a sparrow, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The child of God, in the midst of pandemics and all the chaos that we see in this world, we may rest in the truth of our Heavenly Father, that he knows what we have need of and that he will take care of his own. And whatever he has ordained for me, whatever he has ordained for you, if you are one of his children, know this of a certainty. It's for our good and it's for his glory. And that's just so, my friends. And I think we can see that in this Apostle Peter here, asleep, knowing full well that his execution was planned. Well, if God allowed Herod to execute James and he allowed Herod to execute Peter, what would that accomplish? It would just be ushering them into the presence of God. Read on. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. You see, this was an angel of the Lord. Are not angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation? How many times, we probably have no idea how many times an angel has delivered us from some awful thing. They're ministering spirits. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be worshipped, and that's always a danger that fallen man would do, is to worship a creature rather than the Creator. Even John the Apostle, you remember, in the book of Revelation, two times, he would fall down and worship an angel. And what did the angel say? See thou do it not. Don't do it. Why? An angel's not to be worshipped. No, no. An angel's creator is to be worshipped. And they are servants of the mighty God, and they are sent forth to serve his people. And he went out, and as Peter went out, or the angel went out and followed him. He followed the angel and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, Peter, you're on your own. You're on your own. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Notice, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. I think he pinched himself, and I'm not dreaming. This isn't a vision. Now, he knew. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, now here's the point. Where did he go? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This house to which Peter went was the home of Mark's mother, his home, no doubt. This is where he went. And do you see that there were many people there gathered for prayer? In the early days of this dispensation, we know that the churches didn't have houses like we have today, temples in which to meet, and so they met in private homes. And so this was a place where the believers were gathered together, not only to pray, but I'm sure many times that Peter preached the gospel in this house. The second thing that I want to point out about Mark is, the first thing, that he is the son of the sister of Barnabas. The second thing, if you notice in the next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 5, that he was chosen by Paul and Barnabas to go with them on their first missionary trip. Now, God the Holy Spirit chose Paul and Barnabas. They were ministering in the church there in Antioch, and God said, separate them to the work to which I have called them. But if you notice in verse 5, as they go on their journey, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice, and they had also John to their minister. In other words, John Mark was chosen to go with Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary trip. What an opportunity. What an opportunity for this young man to follow along and go along with these two men of God as they preach the gospel. What an opportunity to sit at their feet and learn, to learn the truth. And yet, if you notice in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. He departed from these apostles. The work wasn't ended. The trip wasn't over. And yet, he left them. We're not told why, but I believe we're given a hint of why it was that John left them, why Mark left Barnabas and Paul. If you look now in chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, they're going to take another missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul. Verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark." Now, this was his nephew, remember. This was his sister's son. And they had taken him with them on the first trip, but he did not end the trip with them. He left them along the way. Now, on this second trip, Barnabas was determined to take him again. But notice verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia," and here it is, "and went not with them to the work." I think we see here a hint as to reason, what the reason why he deserted them, why he turned back and went back to Jerusalem. It was he went not with them to the work. You say preaching is a work. It's a work. Paul in 1 Timothy told Timothy, "If any man desire the office of a bishop," that is a preacher, "he desireth a good work." And you see this in Ephesians 4 when Paul writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord that gave gifts unto men. And then he names those gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And he explains in that passage of Scripture that this is a work of the ministry. It's a work. And if a person enters into the ministry for any other reason than to serve the Lord, to be a servant, then most likely he's going to be disappointed. Very quickly, he's going to be disappointed. And I see that in Mark, that he went not with them for the work. But the reason I'm bringing this out about Mark is to show that Mark's God is a God of mercy. And he's a God of forgiveness. Do you think that he might well have felt that he had failed, that he had made an awful mistake? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt in serving the Lord that you've made an awful mistake, that you've let the Lord down, that you've disappointed him, you've disappointed yourself, you've disappointed other believers maybe? Have you ever felt that? And I know that most of us probably have. I know I have. And I know this too, that Satan is always close by to whisper in our ears, "You've blown it. It's all over now. No use now. Forget about it. Forget about it." But that's not true, is it? Not for God's people. If this was a backsliding, you know, we hear that term sometimes, but if this was backsliding on the part of Barnabas, I would just remind us that in the Scripture we read, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." There's forgiveness with the Lord, the Scripture says. There's forgiveness with Him. The Apostle Paul later, now on that second journey, he said, "Barnabas, he's not going with us." And the dissension between the two became great. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went in one direction, and Paul took Silas and went in another direction. God overruled that, didn't he? Even their dissension, God overruled that for good. Because now instead of one missionary group going out, we've got two going out. And they both preach the same gospel. They both preach the gospel of the grace of God. You know, it was Barnabas who introduced Paul to the church at Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God among those in Antioch, he knew there was one man There was one man in particular for this job. And so he went to Tarsus to find Saul and brought him. But now there was a division. And that hymn that I asked Kevin to sing earlier today, on Zion's Hill, one of those verses, I can't quote it exactly, but it talks about the misunderstandings among believers. That's all going to be over one day. I look forward to that day. Because none of us are perfect. We all still have sin dwelling in us. And the easiest thing in the world is for one believer and another believer to have some dissension. We see it in Paul and Barnabas. But one day that's all going to be ended, isn't it? I look forward to that day. I really do. Paul later commended Mark. In fact, he wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, Mark is profitable unto me for the ministry. In other words, he's a servant of the Lord and he's profitable. He's a profitable servant of the Lord. But one other thing I want to mention about Mark before we go back to our text is, I pointed out to us and I tried to emphasize the fact that the first place Peter went when he was released from prison was to the house or to the home of John Mark. And surely Peter went there because that was a place where believers assembled. That's a place where he had gone many times, no doubt, had preached there, had prayed there with other believers. And I want you to look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 13, we read, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Now, Peter was married. We know that. We read about his mother-in-law. He was a married man, and it is possible that this Marcus here was his natural son. But most commentators believe that this is the Mark who wrote this gospel that we are looking at this morning. That he was Peter's son in the sense that Titus and Timothy were Paul's sons. Not their natural sons, but their sons in the faith. And so many people believe that the narrative that Mark writes, that he has Peter with him, because Peter had accompanied with the Lord from the very beginning. And so his gospel, the gospel of Mark, is a little different from the other three gospels, as would only be natural. But his gospel is more of action. There's very few discourses, no long discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the gospel of Mark, like in Matthew. His gospel is more of action. And those four creatures that are sometimes used to represent the gospel, the eagle, John, and the lion, Matthew, and man, Luke, the son of man. But the animal that's used for Mark is the ox for labor. And in looking in the gospel of Mark, we see action. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, especially his miracles performed, more so than the discourses, the sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, go back with me, if you will. I want to mention three things here in Mark chapter 1. Three things that I trust the Lord will bless. We know, the first thing we read here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there's only one gospel. Now, we know that. The word itself means good news. And the gospel, has several names in the New Testament, such as the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom, and the everlasting gospel. So we know there's only one gospel, that is good news from heaven. And this is the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed to preach. Remember that day in Nazareth, after he had been baptized, he goes back to Nazareth. He takes the scroll of the book, finds that place where it's written in our Bibles, in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There's only one gospel, one message of good news. And it's good news from heaven, isn't it? From a far country. That's what one of the Proverbs says. There's good news from a far country. Well, the gospel is good news from a far country. It comes to us from heaven itself. The word means good news, but these narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that were written, they concern the life of Jesus Christ. And Mark begins his, he doesn't mention his birth. He begins his with when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into his public ministry. Here's the first thing I want you to see in the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. He is God's only begotten Son, of the same essence with the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Uncreated, he is the eternal Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Apostle Paul wrote. God was manifested in the flesh. This is a truth that this is the bedrock. This is the bedrock of the gospel here. The Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is true of Him, and therefore what He did, this is where Mark begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and get this right, and get this at the very beginning. Because if he's not the Son of God, he is, but if he's not, then his teaching, and yes, his death even, has no more value than it would if some other man were to teach and were to die upon a tree. What is authoritative and what is true about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is he is the truth. He is God Almighty in the flesh. And as far as his death is concerned, how could the blood of one man atone for the sins of the many? Because of who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. Remember when Peter confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said, upon this rock, not Peter is a Petros, a small rock, but upon this mass of a rock, God is our rock. How many times in the Old Testament is God spoken of as our rock? Those heathen nations who worshiped other gods, their God, their rock is not like our rock. Why? Because our rock is firm. Our rock is stable. Our rock is certain. Upon this rock, what? The confession of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. And the Lord Jesus Christ, every stone that he adds to his church, he builds upon himself. It's not faith in the church. It's not faith in the pastor. It's not faith in anything that man may do. It is faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Here's the second thing that we see here, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as it is written in the prophets. Now, he quotes two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Malachi. One lived 600 years before this. One lived about 400 years before. But they both prophesied of the ministry of John the Baptist, that he would come before the Lord's messenger. Isn't it strange that John is a messenger? He's a messenger, but he comes before the messenger, the messenger of the everlasting covenant. And John came, and we see the continuity, don't we, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And let me just point this out. John's ministry, it produced quite a stir, as we would say. Notice what it says. There went out unto him all the land of Judea. Now, we know that all doesn't mean each and every solitary person. Some people want to say that, don't they? When they see the word all, well, all means all. Well, does it? When we read here that all Judea went out and they were all baptized of him, does all mean all? That the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they too were baptized of John? Not hardly. Not hardly. They went out, all right. They went out to question him. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Who gave you this right to be out here baptizing? Our Lord asked them one day. He said, well, they asked him a question. He said, I'll answer that question, but you answer this question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from earth? Oh, we don't know. Why did they say they did not know? Because of their fear of the people. Because all the people took John to be a prophet of God. In fact, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, said this one time about John. Later, he said he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He was a light, but again, he was not the light. The light, the Apostle John writes about, who was the true light. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And then the third thing I wanted us to see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And second, that John fulfilled the ministry of these Old Testament prophets. And third, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a witness, a voice, as the scripture says, but his witness was of Christ. He said, I baptize you with water. Anybody can do that. I can do that. I baptize people with water. I love to baptize people that confess Christ as their Lord and say, I can do that. But I cannot baptize anyone with the Holy Spirit. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John confessed that he was inferior, so inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, listen, I'm not even worthy to bow down and unloose his shoe strap, untie his shoes. The comparison is so great. He's showing the preeminence of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in all things. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of God, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. In our worship, in our faith, in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, he must have the preeminence in all things. I trust the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this morning. We're going to sing a hymn, number 466, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Number 466.